But the there's a couple copies left of the biography on my grandmother, the book on prayer, a simple, remarkable answers to prayer from a regular person like you and me. And so those are there. And then there are some of the outreach soul winning tools, the gospel presentation as we teach the netcasters through the Bubik, a few of those left, as well as the how tracks. And then there are several more recordings, not too many, but several more recordings back there. The piano recordings of my wife, and just one vocal recording left. And so if you have any questions about any of that, see me afterwards. If I can get this on here, we'll keep going. All right, there we go. All right, Acts chapter 2 in the Word of God tonight. Yes, Acts chapter 2. Good to see everyone on this Friday night. Sometimes Friday nights scare me, but you've done good. You're here, and what a blessing. You folks have just been a blessing all week long. I've always enjoyed coming to this church. I really have. But this has been a delightful week. You know, an audience makes a difference in the event of preaching. It's absolutely true. But you have people that are eager to hear from God and have the upturned face with eyes open and not closed. By the way, we do notice. At any rate, when that's real, it's a blessing. It just is. It just spurs you on, and you recognize the hand of God is at work. I know many of you prayed, and God has been answering. And certainly, we just rejoice in all that. Look forward to what the Lord will do, of course, in the days ahead. And this church has had a wonderful history. But you know, God is a God who loves to just keep doing abundantly above.
Yes.
So God wants us to always be moving forward. And never just be living in the past. In fact, when it says forgetting those things which are behind, we often apply that to bad things. But the actual context is even though there's good things, forget those, let's reach out for more. Amen. And so I believe the best days are coming because that's how God works. And I am just utterly thrilled getting to know in just a more closer way your pastor, Pastor Carl, and his dear wife, Pam. What a blessing that the Lord has brought this pastor to you. You've had a good transition. There's a lot of churches that don't. I come in after transitions and half the church is gone. There's just tragedies all over the place. This is just, you are blessed. And praise the Lord. And we've just had good fellowship this week. And I have all along appreciated his heart for God and his desire to do what God wants. You know, we're in a world where people do what man wants. And we need what God wants. And so what a blessing, Pastor Carl. We've had a wonderful time of fellowship. I have come to just love and respect him as a man of God. And you folks are blessed. And as the Lord brings us to mind, I appreciate your prayer. I head back to Michigan tomorrow. I preach in Ann Arbor on Sunday night. And we got a couple of camp weeks in July. And we have our conference. There's a Christ Life Conference that Revival Focused Ministry holds. You're welcome to come. By the way, people come from all over the country, coast to coast, that come. It's a Monday night through a Thursday night, three days and four nights. But it's always on the truth of accessing Christ as our very life. It's just that instead of having services every night, you have them all day long. We do have a break during the afternoon. And there's a setting there. The church there has 40 acres. I know that's a little bit different than the city life. But there's beautiful flowers, trees, and trails, benches where people can meditate on what they're hearing. And we have several different preachers coming in. That'll be a part of that. But there's that. And then we head on into the fall meetings and so forth. As the Lord brings us to mind, we certainly do appreciate your prayer. We're praying for you. The Lord will continue to bless here. Well, Acts chapter 2. What a chapter. What a chapter. We've been in a series on the Spirit-filled life. Acts chapter 2 is where Jesus goes to the throne and sends the Spirit. This launched the age of the Spirit. And we're still in that age because the Holy Spirit has not been sent back. And so we've been looking all week long at what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God and know it. And we saw what it looks like when you're aglow with the indwelling Christ. And when you have his life and know it so that you can live it in that revived way. As we dealt with then on Sunday morning. And then as there's hard needs, we go to Jesus. We get to Jesus as he asks that question, what do you want me to do for you? And then we begin to peel back some layers of what the Spirit of Jesus intends. We saw our need of the Spirit on Monday night by looking at the example of Jesus as the Son of Man. We saw the provision of the Spirit of Jesus, Galatians 2:20. Christ lives in me. How? By faith. It's not automatic. We have to take hold of it. And we dealt with that. And then on Wednesday night, we looked at our access to the Spirit, our surrender to the Spirit, that friendship with the Spirit, that relationship with the senior partner who's the leader and the enabler for everything that He calls us to do. And that brings us into life in the Spirit. That's what we saw last night by looking at that beautiful passage in John chapter 6. What an amazing passage. And that with feeding on Jesus through the concepts there of abiding, through dependence on Him, He abides in us, He enables us. And that applies both to victory over sin as well as to power and service. So now let's get to that final thought. All of the sanctification truth is to get us to service truth. In other words, what we've looked at so far has been predominantly inflow truth. But you've got to get to outflow truth. Now here's the reality. If you have outflow with no inflow, there's nothing flowing. That's the picture of us going through all the motions, trying to serve God without His power. Nothing's flowing. On the other hand, if you have inflow with no outflow, it stagnates. It becomes a dead sea. You can revel in what we've looked at thus far, and it is worth reveling in. But if there's no outflow, it will eventually stagnate, and you'll wonder what in the world is going on. But when you have an even inflow and an outflow with a channel that's clean and filled with the Spirit of God, what a radical difference it makes. And so let's get to the outflow truth tonight by looking at Acts chapter 2. Here, the apostles and some other brethren have been waiting in prayer. The Spirit of God comes. Peter stands up and preaches. There's a great audience. Many of them get under great conviction, and they cry out, "What shall we do?" He tells them to change your way of thinking, and they respond. So let's pick it up at verse 41, kind of the end of the story. Then they that gladly received His word, they responded, they trusted Jesus, were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued. Wow. They didn't drop out. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. When the Spirit came, yes, there was the empowering of a church. And the lost received the Lord and then were discipled and the church grew. You know what? Those are the basics. But they're the basics in Acts-level ministry. I want to speak tonight on that truth. Basics in Acts-level ministry. Shall we pray again? Let's ask the Spirit of God to be our teacher. Blessed Holy Spirit, thank You for stirring our hearts. Thank You, Lord, for what we've already heard tonight. Lord, thank You for the power of Christ alone that we just heard some, and our hearts have been stirred. Lord, thank You for this church, this pastor, this people, what You're doing here. Now, Lord, breathe on us once again tonight. Equip us tonight for the work of the ministry. Lord, but not just motions, but motions empowered by You. Oh, Lord, that Acts-level ministry where the Spirit of God is breathing life into the people of God. And so I plead the blood of Jesus. Lord, protect us from the attack of the evil one who would seek to hinder. And Lord Jesus, again, I claim our position in You at the throne far above the enemy. And in Your name, I exercise Your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight. And trust You once again that not be allowed. Lord, may Your power be manifest in our midst tonight. And Lord, I pray that You will do the kind of work that will make a difference in our lives as well as in the life of this church in the days and weeks and even months and years to come. Lord, breathe new life on this church. Lord, endue this church with power from on high as You endue each individual with power from on high. May each one and in this church be clothed with that life of God, where the Spirit of God brings the very throne life of Jesus right into our midst, and people are aware that God is with us. So, Lord, do what man cannot do. We trust You now for it. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 1980s, after I finished graduate school, I went back to my home church in Chicago, where my father pastored, and I became his assistant and was there for 5 years. They were wonderful years. And Dad was always training us, especially because we were just, just getting going and all that. And occasionally he would send us to some conferences. A lot of things were taking place in those days. The 1980s was coming off of a good time. The 1970s saw some great seasons of refreshing. In a lot of places, there was really a moving of the Spirit, an awakening across the land. I mentioned some of that the other night. And so out of that came what was called at that time the Church Growth Movement. Part of it was very helpful. Part of it maybe got off focus and got the focus back on man and formulas, and that's where things get messed up. But there was a lot of talk about church growth. Well, I'm going to tell you, in all the stories that I heard about in those days of churches growing, none of them match what you read about here. Now, when Jesus ascended, those believers had a prayer meeting. And it was about 10 days, and there's about 120 of them. And then on the day of Pentecost, Jesus sent the Spirit to empower them and to forward the church. And as we just read, the same day they were added to them, the 120, about 3,000 souls. Can you imagine growing from 120 people to 3,120 in one day? Yes. Imagine if they were planning a potluck. The panic that would take place. That's incredible growth. Amen. Can you imagine 3,000 being added to this church right here in one day? Mm-hmm. Friends, this happened. Yeah. And by the way, throughout church history, when you dig in and find out what God has done, this kind of thing has happened since the day of Pentecost. You read in the book of Acts where God was moving in such a way that the people of God were so clothed with Jesus, so endued with power from on high. And we read in the book of Acts sometimes whole cities came to hear the word of God. You know that happened over and over again in history? Mm-hmm. Yes. Where whole cities come out to hear the word of God. And so a revived church is a church where God is in the midst and everybody knows it. And yet, in the midst of all the spiritual dynamic, there's some practical things that we can look at as well. You see, when Jesus ascended, he gave the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach, make disciples of all nations, so on. We have that Great Commission. Well, Acts 1 and 2 is the great fulfillment. And there was the great dynamic of the Spirit clothing the people of God. Now, friends, let's get back to the basics in this matter of Acts-level ministry. What are they? I want us to see from the text tonight two major thoughts, two basics. Number one is the making of disciples. Now, this is the outflow truth that we're talking about. The making of disciples. You don't need to turn there, but in Matthew 28, we do, of course, know the Great Commission, where Jesus said, all authority is given unto me, go ye therefore and teach. Make disciples, is that word. Make disciples of all nations. And he goes on and explains further details. So he says, make disciples. Well, in Acts 1 and 2, that's what happened. We just read that there were those who were under conviction. They were told what to do. They responded. They received the word of God. They were then baptized. And the same day they were added to them, about 3,000 souls. And they continued. And so you see this amazing dynamic taking place. They received that word of God. They became disciples. That's the making, the becoming of disciples. Now, when you go back and read what leads up to this, you find out that, before there was that event where all these people got saved, there was a process. Amen. There was the process of evangelism that was Spirit-filled evangelism that led to the event of the salvation of many souls. Friends, that's how it still works. There's the process of Spirit-filled evangelism through people like you and me that leads to the event of people getting saved. So let's look at the process, and then let's look at the event, because this is the making of disciples. Let's start with the process. If you back up to chapter 1, if you have a red letter edition of the scripture, you find Jesus' final words, and then you read that they watched him go up into heaven. Can you imagine? They watched Jesus ascend and taken out of their view by the clouds. Remember the angels said as they stood there gazing, hey, he's coming again. And friends, he is. Just like he went up, he's coming back. And we're looking forward to that day. But you remember, what did Jesus tell them? You see, in verse 4, Jesus said, you see there in the red letters, wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, what was that promise? Well, remember a few nights ago we talked about friendship with the Holy Spirit? And I quoted Jesus often from John 14, 15, and 16. That was just a few hours before the cross. And he's teaching them on the Holy Spirit. And he's telling them, I'm leaving, but another Comforter is coming. He says the Father will send him. That's why it's called here the Father, the promise of the Father. Other times he says, I will send him. But the point is, the promise was the Spirit. That the Father and the Son would send the Spirit to lead and clothe and fill and empower the people of God. That was the promise. And he goes on to explain in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized, immersed, inundated with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now when you see that phrase, the Holy Ghost, see the word the? That's the definite article, a little bit of grammar here. Technically, in this passage, it's not there. Now, it's there in the English language because it would sound funny without it. So it's rightly rendered. But we believe in verbal inspiration, do we not?
Amen.
Do you know there's a reason why the Holy Spirit inserts that definite article before a proper name and why at other times it's actually absent? It's not an accident. There's a reason. We believe in verbal inspiration. There's a reason for every word. Okay, here's the deal. When that definite article is before a proper name in the Greek language, it emphasizes the person. But when it's absent, it emphasizes the quality of the person, the power of the person, the operation of the person. That's what Jesus is saying here. He says, wait for this promise. This promise where the Father and I will send the Spirit. And here's why. He said, John baptized with water, but you are going to be baptized. You're going to be immersed. You're going to be inundated. You're going to be clothed, endued with Holy Spirit. The article's not there. With the quality of the Spirit. See, isn't that what we need?
Amen.
You see, when you're filled with the Spirit and you're overflowing with the Spirit, then there's the quality of the Spirit. There's that dynamic, that supernatural, where eternity is brought into the courts of time, where you and I are energized and animated by the very life of Jesus, and there's the dynamic of the Spirit. Friends, that's what we need.
Amen.
That's what we need. And so that's what he's talking about. And He goes on and explains more there in verses 7 and 8. And then he ascends. And the angels say he's coming back. And so what do we read in verse 14? These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And it gives more details. Now, he leaves. And they go to a prayer meeting. Why? Because he told them, hey, wait for the promise. You can't witness without the Spirit. You can't do anything that will count without the Spirit. You need the Spirit.
Yes.
And so, he leaves. They go pray. What do you think they're praying for? The Holy Spirit. Now, they're praying for the power of the Spirit because that's what he said. The promise of the Spirit. And then with that definite article absent, the grammar that they would have understood is the quality of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. So, when we come to the process of evangelizing, it starts with asking. Asking for the quality of the Spirit. Now, you don't have to ask for the person of the Spirit. When you got saved, he moved in. Every child of God here, we already saw this a few nights ago, when you got saved, your spirit was regenerated and the Holy Spirit moved in. You don't have to pray for that, but we need His power. In fact, Luke 11:13 puts it this way, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give, and again the article's absent, Holy Spiritness, the quality of the Spirit, to them that ask. So there it is. He's showing us how it works. Now, when it comes to Christ in you, you don't have to ask for that. Because He's already in you. And when it comes to personal holiness, we saw the other night in the Experiencing Jesus message from Galatians 2:20, Jesus is already living in you. You don't have to ask for that. You need to take it. But we're not talking about personal holiness right now. We're talking about effective ministry. We're not talking tonight right now about Christ to you. We're going beyond that. Christ through you out to others. Okay, so there, that's not is yet. Remember that I mentioned very, very briefly the difference between a fact and a promise? A fact already is. Christ is already living in you. You don't have to ask for that. You need to take it and then act on it. But when it comes to promises, you can't take them because they're not is yet. So when it comes to the empowering outside of us to others, that we're to ask for. And that's what Jesus said. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give this power of the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Ask! You know what I used to do? I just would go witness. Duty! No power. Because it's just me. Bounce off the wall. Dust myself off. Try again. You ever done that? You know, witnessing without the power of the Holy Spirit is the pits. It really is. Because there's no power. And so what we need to recognize is it's not just go out and act, go out and preach, go out and go. No, it's ask first. Ask for that promise, that power of the Spirit. But then now notice, in verse 8 he explains, and ye shall then receive. That word is often translated take. So ye shall receive power after that. And the idea is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Okay, so here's the deal. The process of evangelizing starts with asking for the power of the Holy Spirit. But here's how it works. Jesus said, and I've quoted it twice already, I'll say it one more time. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give? Now look. If we know how to give food to children when they're hungry, which is the context of Luke 11, and they ask for food, you don't wait for 3 weeks. No, you give it to them. Okay. So when you ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to wait 10 days like they did. Because now the Spirit has been sent. And so we are to ask. But God, Jesus said, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give this Holy Spiritness, this quality of the Spirit, to those who ask? Now, friends, here's how it works. The first step of faith is, God, I need your power. I need your power today. Lord, I'm going to work. I'm burdened about so-and-so, and I'm hoping on lunch break to be able to talk to him. Now, God, enable me to speak. Lord, free me so that I'm not ashamed. Lord, give me that touch from heaven. And, Lord, enable them to hear. Because you're the convincer. And, in other words, would you, God, just be all over this? Do you get it?
Yeah.
You're asking. And here's what will happen. The Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit. You got it. And at that moment, now by the way, that's not a feeling, it's a knowing. Remember, he bears witness with your spirit. We talked about that 2 nights ago. Okay, so when down deep, you realize, okay, God's given this to me. You don't have to keep asking. Why? Because he's holding it out. You just went from the will be and the shall be that's out there to the is that's right here. So if he's giving, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give this Holy Spirit? Once he's holding out saying, you got it, what's your next step? Take it. That's why it says, but ye shall receive. Ye shall take power. The Holy Ghost on you. Ah, there it is. So you take it. That's a transaction. You know, a lot of times people just go. That's what I used to do. That's the pain. Well, then when God taught me to ask, that was a great blessing because now I started asking. But if you ask and then go without taking, you're still missing out. So this is a critical point. Friends, ask. He says, I'll give it. Then take it. And then what would be the next step? Well, you see it in verse 8. After it says, ye shall take power, Holy Ghost coming on you, and ye shall be witnesses. Now you act on it. Do you get it? So 3 steps of faith in the process of evangelizing. You ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. God promises to give it. He bears witness to your spirit. And so you've got it. So you reach out. Take it. Thank you, Lord. Just as it's as simple as somebody handing you $100 bill and you take it and say thank you. As we've been talking about. Okay. You take it. Thank you, Lord. And now you act on it. And guess what? Now it's not just you trying to do the work of ministry without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now it's you energized by the Holy Spirit. Yes. And friends, your words may not differ, because if you've already given the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. But if you don't have power, it doesn't go anywhere. But now there's power. You say, will you feel it? Probably not. Now there are times when you can sense God's carrying you. And you know words are coming out of your mouth, and wow, man, the Holy Spirit, he gave me that, and he gave me that. And you can. There are other times you don't sense a thing. Say, why didn't God give us the feeling more? Because then we'd start depending on the feelings instead of God. So think about this. You ask. He promises to give. You take it. And now you witness. You act on it. And guess what? You're filled and you're overflowing with the Spirit. Not because you feel it, but because the Bible says so.
Amen.
Remember back on assurance, because it says so? And you can be clean when you get right with God, because it says so? And you can take Jesus and experience Him for personal holiness, Galatians 2:20, because it says so? Now you can ask and take and act and be overflowing with the Spirit. Why? Because it says so.
Amen.
When you ask, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give this Holy Spirit dynamic to those who ask? See, it's because it says so. That's how you can be filled and know it. Hallelujah. That's how it works. So there's our process. You ask, you take, and then you act. And see, that's what he told them. Now, be witnesses. And I'm going to tell you, this is what happened. Because on the day of Pentecost, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak. And in verse 11, it tells us what they spoke. The wonderful works of God. They're talking about God. And people were stunned because, you know what? It says that they said, let me see what verse is it, where they say, you know, are these not? Oh, yeah, verse 7. These are just Galileans. In other words, these are just regular people. That's what's so exciting about this. Now, don't get messed up about the minor point of the languages. The main point here is that they were filled with the Spirit of God, and they took it and acted on it and spoke. And they were regular people, and so real and powerful was it that people were stunned. Look, these are just regular people. Look what's happening here. And so, do you know when all of this happened? It says, and they, verse 4, were filled with the Spirit. Not just Peter. And in verse 14 of chapter 1, we're told it was men and women. All of them are witnessing. All of them are declaring the wonderful works of God. Can you imagine if we had an Acts 2 moment in this church?
Hallelujah.
Where every individual here, young and old, male and female, I mean, are just filled and overflowing and talking about God.
Amen.
I think there'd be some changes wherever your sphere of influence is. No doubt about it. See, that's what happened. They got clothed with God and everybody knew it. They're talking about God. So there was the witness of all those believers, their testimony, and the proclamation of truth. And then in the midst of it all, on this a special day here, Peter stands up, yes, and he preaches that Jesus arose. He's a risen Savior. And that he's reigning on the throne. He's the Messiah. Uh-huh. That's his message. And they get under conviction and they say, what shall we do? And he says, repent. Change your way of thinking. Stop depending on your own good works. And put your dependence on Jesus. He's the risen and reigning Lord. He's the only one that can save. Trust him. And that's why at the beginning of his message, you can find out what we call in homiletics, his proposition. It's these words. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not just Romans, it's Acts. It's right there. That's in his message, verse 21. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he gives his reasons. Why? Because this Lord rose again. He's God. And he's reigning from on high. Oh, he's the Messiah. And so he says, repent. Change your way of thinking and now trust Jesus as your Savior from sin and hell. That's the process. You and I ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. God gives it. We take it. And then we act on it. For we speak the words of God in the power of the Spirit of God. And we proclaim that gospel. Sin is the problem. Hell is the consequence. Christ alone is the answer. Remember all that from Sunday morning? The simple truth of the gospel. And we proclaim that now in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, that's the process. And we can apply this today. We can apply it tomorrow. We can apply it the next day. And the next day, and the next day. Back to the feeding, one meal at a time. See, this is how it works. So there's a process, but what about the event? Well, notice, verse 41, Then they that gladly received. See the word received? Notice it's past tense. And it's a verb tense that deals with the fact of an action. See, it's an event. So the process of evangelizing, the prayer, the taking, the witnessing, and the power of the Holy Spirit led to the event of all these people receiving the Word of God. All these people did what he said in the proposition in verse 21. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in verse 42, it says they received his word. That means they called on the name of the Lord and they were saved. So the process led to an event of all these people getting saved. Born again. In fact, the word saved is used in verse 40. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And so forth. They were born again. They were saved. I was in a meeting down in Georgia some years ago, and we were dealing with some of the equipping truths for witnessing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I got an email a couple days later from a man who's in charge of the water system of Atlanta. See, he's one of the big guns back there on the water system, or he's in the upper tier of workers there. At any rate, he's a faithful believer in church and all of that, but he wrote to me and said, you know, I haven't led a soul to Christ for 15 years. He said, but I applied the truth, the steps. I asked, God gave, therefore he took, and then he acted on it. He said, I got to tell you. Now, the meeting had ended, the weekend had passed, so this is early the next week. And he wrote, he said, I applied those steps of faith. And he said, God used me to lead two people to Christ. And keep in mind, he hadn't seen a soul saved for 15 years, but he's a faithful guy. You know what that is? Witnessing without power. Are you with me? Doesn't have to stay that way. Here's the same guy. And now, he's faithful. He's asking. He's taking. He's acting. And God's working. And people got saved. That's how it works. I have a dear pastor friend in the thumb of Michigan. You know a Michigander when they show you where they live? Like this? They point to whatever part of the state they live in because Michigan looks like a hand. That's a Michigander thing. You ever see a guy do that? You know they're from Michigan. Well, he lives in what they call the thumb of Michigan. You look on a map, this will make sense to you. I can tell right now it's not making sense, but deer in the headlight. But at any rate, he lives over in this part of Michigan, and he's out in a very rural area. I mean, incredibly rural. So totally opposite of where we are right now. And his church is small. It's quite small because there's not very many people around, you know, as part of it. And yet they're dear people. And so he has to work another job or two to help put food on the table and so on. But he pastors this congregation. And he's taught them how to pray. Oh, yes, they have shaken the politics of the thumb of Michigan. All those other Michiganders have no idea that this little church over there is shaking the politics of that whole region. And they really have. I mean, remarkable answers to prayer. Well, they also pray about this. God, we need your power. We need the Spirit. We need that quality of Lord, we need you to open doors. We need you to just make us unashamed. Enable us to speak. Enable people we talk to hear. You know, they know how to pray. Are you with me? Well, God, here's the cry. And a couple summers ago, to help make ends meet, he got a job being a janitor for the summertime at a camp that was run by Roman Catholics. Okay? And that's a works-oriented religion. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so he's just, you know, working there as a janitor. And at the beginning of the summer, they said to him, hey, we don't have a religion teacher for the camp weeks.
Yeah.
Would you teach?
Wow.
He says, are you aware that I'm a Baptist preacher? He was ethical. They said, yeah, but that's okay. We need a teacher. He says, may I teach what I believe the Bible teaches? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we don't care what you teach. We just need a teacher. 70 teenagers got saved that summer. You see, that's what happens when there's that process of asking and taking and acting. It leads to the event of people getting saved. Mm-hmm. So there's our first basic. But there's a second basic. The first basic is the making of disciples. The process of evangelizing that leads to the event of salvation. People trust Christ, they're born again. They receive his word. But secondly, there's disciples in the making. Little play on words here, but I hope you see the difference. The making of the disciples is the becoming of disciples. It's that event where they get saved. Okay? But now we're talking about discipleship. Beyond the event. This is disciples in the making. In the Great Commission, after Jesus said, teach, literally make disciples of all nations, he then gives a few more details. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Well, when we see this played out in the great fulfillment here in Acts chapter 2, what do we read? After it says they gladly received his word, okay? That's the event that we ended with on the first point. There's a second event that starts the second point.
They're baptized.
And again, you see the wording there. It's a point in time. But then something else. They were added unto them by 3,000 souls, and they, the 3,000 that received his word, got saved, born again, and then got baptized. Then it says, and they continued. They didn't drop out. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. So here we see an event. They got baptized, followed by a process. They continued steadfastly, and there's four parts to the process. So in the making of disciples, it's the process that leads to the event of salvation. In disciples in the making, it is another event that opens the way for a process. In fact, in John chapter 8, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed? Mm-hmm. Disciples indeed. You know the word disciple in the New Testament is used on several different levels? It's used when people just believed on Jesus and got saved. So there's your big broad sense. If you're a born-again Christian, in the broad sense, you're a disciple. But it's used in the narrow sense in John 8, where Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. In other words, you've followed along a whole lot further. Do you know that word continue? You know what's the Greek word underneath it? Abide. Oh, wow, that word's come up this week. What Jesus is saying in John 8, if you abide in my word, okay, you got saved, and you're a disciple in the broad sense, but if you abide in my word, now you're my disciple indeed. That closer in disciple. Now friends, in this audience, we're all at different stages in our growth and pilgrimage and whatever, whatever. But those who abide in the word, they depend on what God says. It's what we saw last night. They feed on Jesus. God, this is what you said. I take that. Now, God, here we go. And he enables. That's when you become a disciple indeed. Friend, are you just a disciple in the broad sense? You're saved and on your way to heaven? Or are you a disciple in that narrower sense? That closer in sense? The ones who have followed along and have abided in Christ and abide in his word and access the Spirit. Disciples indeed. So how does this work? Well, it starts with an event followed by the process. The event is baptism. You see in verse 41, that they that gladly received his word, so that's a done deal. They've called on the name of the Lord. They're now saved. And then now it says, we're baptized. Okay, so here's the event. Now, baptism is fascinating. A couple of thoughts. First of all, it's a matter of immersion. The word baptize means to immerse. It means to dip. It means to plunge into. That's what it means. How many of you are familiar with the name Adoniram Judson? All right, he was the first missionary to leave the shores of America. He left as a Congregationalist, because in New England, that's what a lot of the churches were. And on the boat ride over to Asia, he ended up in Burma ultimately, but the first stop was in India. On his way over, he's studying the Word of God, and he realizes, you know what? Baptism is not sprinkling. It's not pouring. It's immersion. He was a brilliant man. Had a higher education, and he was just studying. He had all this time on the boat ride over, and he realized, wait a second. You're not baptized until you've been immersed. Up until then, you just got a little wet. It means immersion. And so he became a Baptist on the way over. So he gets to Asia, sends letters back to all his supporting churches, and cuts off his support. Now you talk about faith. Because he didn't feel it was ethical to take support from churches that really weren't Baptist. Well, the Baptists heard about it and said, well, if he lost all his support, then we should support him if he's a Baptist now. And so God took care of him. Fascinating. See, it's immersion. It's immersion. Not only that, it's a matter of identification. Now notice what it says. Then they that gladly received his word. Okay, so that part's done. They have called on the name of the Lord, and they are now saved. They have received his word. And then it says, and we're baptized. Now notice, the baptism follows the getting saved. It is distinct from getting saved. Baptism does not wash away sins. Now the Bible says the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sins. All of them. Nothing left for baptism. Baptism is not for washing away sins. But it does identify us with Jesus. We'll see why here in a moment. But it identifies us with Jesus Christ. Now identification. I have a wedding ring on my finger. Okay, why? Because I'm married. This ring does not make me married. But it identifies me as a married man. Do you get it?
Yeah.
So in the wedding ceremony, when somebody says the vows, that would be like getting saved. And then after the vow part of the ceremony, what's next? The ring. That's like getting baptized. It's the public identification. Now what would you think my wife would think if I said, honey, I'm going to go on a trip for a couple of weeks here, but I'm going to leave my ring at home. It's not going to go well. Now, would we still be married? Well, yeah. Okay. If you don't get baptized, you're still saved. But it's like leaving your ring at home. It's like being ashamed of what you should not be ashamed of. You get that? We should be unashamed to be identified with Jesus. See, it's a matter of identification. But thirdly, and this is why the identification is so powerful, it's a matter of illustration. Do you remember what it said over there in Acts 1? For John truly baptized with water, Jesus said, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this is what John the Baptist said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He said, I baptize you with water, but there comes one after me, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Do you get it? Water baptism pictures Spirit baptism. It's an illustration. Now think about this. If you take a sponge and place it into, baptize, if you immerse it into, place it into water, when you place it into water, immediately it's inundated with the water as the water moves into the sponge. Okay, in the same way. Do you know that when you get saved, at that moment, you are immersed, you are baptized, you're placed into Christ. And just like that sponge goes into the water and then is enveloped with the water goes in the sponge. Friends, when you get placed into Christ, you're now enveloped with Christ. You're endued with Christ. You're clothed with Christ as he places his spirit into you. And when you got saved, that happened. That's why we're supposed to draw on that from that point on. See, there's the provision. You got placed into Christ. He placed his spirit into you. Back to Galatians 2:20. Now, friends, there it is. All that provision is there. It's there as a matter of fact, but as a matter of function. Remember, Christ lives in me, by faith. You got to take all of it. Now, friends, identification with Christ. Why? Because of the illustration. When you got saved, the Spirit baptized you into the Son, and the Son baptized you with the Spirit. That's a matter of fact. But as a matter of function, we have to access it by faith. And when you haven't done that for a long time, and then you do, and you experience Jesus, it's like getting baptized with the Holy Spirit. But technically, as a matter of fact, you already were. So it's not a second blessing, it's a repeated access of your first blessing. But there's the illustration. That's the provision. And we need to understand that. But not only that, it's a matter of importance. Now think. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, make disciples, baptizing them, and then teaching them. Now notice, he takes the event of baptism and separates it from the process of teaching them. You see the same thing right in the great fulfillment of our text. After they got saved, there's the event of baptism, and then verse 42, they continued, there's the process. Often when we say discipleship, we kind of lump it all together. But Jesus spelled out baptism as its own entity, its own steps. It's this event that opens the way. You know why? Because of what it represents. The event is you got placed into Jesus' friends, you're in Him. And that means in the spirit dimension, you're at the throne right now because that's where He sits. And He placed His Spirit into you to bring that throne life right into this world in which we live. Now, friends, this is amazing. You see, it's important. It's spelled out as its own step. Why? Because of what it illustrates. It's the Spirit baptism. That's what it illustrates. And so that's why this is so important. In fact, did you notice in our text? Look there at verse 38. After they sinned, men and brethren, what shall we do? They're under conviction. Peter says, repent. Change your way of thinking. Trust Jesus. Okay, there's that part. And then he says, be baptized. Okay, there's the event part. And look at the last phrase of verse 38. And ye shall receive. Now notice, it doesn't say be given. It's the word for take. Remember, we've emphasized all week long the take step of faith. And ye shall take the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because when you got saved, you got baptized into Christ and with His Spirit. And so you got water baptized to illustrate that's what happened. You're in Christ and He's in you. And since that is the case, now take hold of that. Take the gift. Stop trying to go out and be a Christian without the power of the Spirit that you were given when you got saved. Do you get it? That's important. Remember, we had a man in our church in Chicago. He had been a hippie. Anybody here remember what a hippie was? 1960s hippies. I was a kid in the 1960s. I remember the hippies. And he had been a hippie, you know. He was involved in the whole culture of the, you know, the revolution and all that, and drugs and whatever. Okay. So somebody witnessed to him. Because God in His mercy, you know, sent the Jesus movement. And a lot of these hippies got saved. And so he got saved. And then as he began to study the Bible, he realized, you know what, I'm supposed to get baptized. He said, but I smoked the reefer. That was his expression for smoking marijuana. And he said, I figured, you know, I should be smoking marijuana if I'm going to get baptized. So he said, I tried to kick the habit of marijuana so that I could get baptized. And he said, man, I couldn't kick it. He said, so I got to thinking, well, the Bible says I'm supposed to get baptized. So reefer or not, I'm getting baptized. He got baptized, and guess what happened? He got victory over the reefer. See, it's important because of what it represents. It's the picture of Spirit baptism, that you're in Christ, He's in you. Take hold of the power of the Spirit. That's the point. So there's the event. Baptism, that opens the way to the process. Look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly, first of all, in the apostles' doctrine. That was the preaching of the Word of God. Remember, they didn't have a New Testament yet. So the apostles' doctrine, that's the preaching of the Word of God. See, it's the continuing His Word so that you can become disciples indeed. They didn't just get saved and then ignore church. No, they continued. Why? You've got to have the food. It's what we saw last night. And, you know, they didn't have individual Bibles in those days. There wasn't a printing press yet. They didn't have the benefit of what we have. If they didn't come to hear the preaching, they weren't going to learn. Can you imagine if we didn't have Bibles? The only thing you learned from the Word of God is when you came to church? Well, that changed some attitudes toward church, I think. See, they understood. They've got to have the Word of God. And so they continued. They would continue. They kept coming to hear the Word of God. People say, well, I can listen to a sermon at home. I understand. But when you do that, you don't have the dynamic of the corporate gathering of believers and what the Spirit is doing in the atmosphere.
Amen.
That part is missed out on. I thank God for the availability of audio sermons. But it's not a substitute for meeting together when the Spirit of God is at work in a service. You know what I mean? Oh, you know, how do you describe it when God comes to a service in that special way and somebody wasn't there and you're trying to explain that invisible dynamic of when God just moved? See, they came. That was a part of how they grew. I remember we had a fellow, a lady that was coming to our church in Chicago, and she had been saved, and she's growing, and so, oh, pray for my husband to get saved, and so forth and so on. And so we did. And several years went by, but then he got saved. But he didn't start coming right away. And 2 years, he hardly ever showed up. So he wasn't growing. And then guess what happened? After 2 years, he started coming. He started feeding. And when you feed, you get nourished. When you get nourished, you grow. And he started growing. In fact, he grew so fast, he passed his wife up, and she didn't like it that he was becoming such a dedicated disciple of Jesus. Wow. You see, he continued. Eventually. But when he did, he started growing. That's the point. And so the process is imbibe the Word of God. But then, it says, and fellowship. Now, this is the fellowship of believers around Jesus. This is not merely socialization. The unsaved world has that. This is that special dynamic when the people of God meet, where Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. So that there's this unseen presence of Jesus. Have you not come to services where you're down and before too long you're lifted? That's the dynamic. You don't have that in the world when people get together. You do when God's people get together. So there's the Word, but there's the Spirit in the communion or fellowship of believers. I've, as I said, preached in a number of foreign countries. And in some of those countries, when people get saved, sometimes their families cut them off. Their family then becomes the church. Yeah. I remember preaching in an underground church. And that doesn't mean they're under the ground. It means secret, okay? An underground church in China. It was in Beijing. And so they would rent an apartment room in a new apartment building on the outskirts of town, a building that wasn't filled yet. And as the building would fill up, then they would go to another one and so forth. And they would build false walls to buffer the sound so that they could actually sing. And they would come in from different entrances so that people didn't know that they were meeting there. Some were coming from other provinces. If they'd been found out, they'd been put in prison like that. And I stood up in that atmosphere, and I'm going to tell you something. There wasn't an empty seat. Jammed. Riveted. Focused. On the Word of God, but on the fellowship. They loved each other. This was their family, because their real family's kicking them out.
Amen.
So, God intends the way you become a disciple indeed, obviously the Word. Because you've got to abide in the Word. But there's that dynamic of the fellowship of believers. And you know what's neat? Because everybody's at a different state. So here's somebody that's newer in the Lord, and they're dealing with this. Man, how do I deal with this? And here's somebody that says, oh, I remember when I was dealing with that. Here's what God showed me. Maybe this will help you. And see, there's that dynamic. And if you don't come, you miss it. It's powerful. Here's, you know, new parents. You know, how do we deal with our children? Well, they get help over here. Or I used to have this. I mean, I've got this habit. And this guy says, well, I used to have that. Let me show you what God showed me. Powerful. The fellowship. Then it says, thirdly, and in breaking of bread. That is one of the phrases for the Lord's Supper. Now, why is the Lord's Supper a part of discipleship? Disciples in the making. Disciples indeed. It's because when you understand the Lord's Supper, you understand that the focus is on Jesus. And friends, it's what we saw last night. That Jesus, when we trust Him, moves in. We have His eternal life, John 6:47. But beyond that, when you feed on Jesus, when you abide in Jesus, He nourishes you, He abides in you. That's how you grow. The Lord's Supper is a reminder of the Spirit-filled life. When you understand it, it's that, hey, Jesus, it's Him. And that finished finished work at the cross with his shed blood and broken body, that opened up the way, not just to heaven, but heaven on earth. It opened up the way, yes, to free us from hell so that we're on our way to heaven. But it also opened up the reality of Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, yet not I. I mean, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. See, that's what it's about. Full salvation. And so the Lord's Supper keeps the focus on the engine, on Jesus. Because without him, we can do nothing. Then it says one more part of the process, and in prayers. Now the plural there indicates prayer meetings. Why are prayer meetings spelled out as a part of people becoming disciples indeed? Of people continuing steadfastly. Yes, there's the word. Yes, there's the fellowship. There's the Lord's Supper. Focus on the engine. But prayer meetings, why? Because this is what makes it practically real. If prayer meetings are dead, people aren't helped. In fact, they think that God isn't real. Do you realize that when you have a prayer meeting, you cannot afford to have a dead one? Why? Because you got new converts and you got young people in this church. And they're going to think that God's not real. But when a prayer meeting is alive and there's heart cry, people learn to pray in the Spirit and they're going to God and then God answers and testimonies are given and people realize, look, God did that!
Amen.
Now look, over the years, this church has seen some remarkable answers to prayer. And it's good every so often to just rehearse them. Remember that tavern thing that used to be next door?
Yes, the nightclub.
Oh, man! Do you realize that God used this church to pray them out of here?
Yeah.
That's the truth.
Exactly. Yeah.
And everybody that was here in that era, I mean, you know, wow, God did this. I mean, because I remember coming. I remember the first time I brought my fifth wheel and parked in this lot. Every Friday night, the whole fifth was going boom, boom, you know, with all the music. I mean, the vibrations, you know, all you know, 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, Pastor Barker, you got to pray these guys out of here. Well, he and you did. Hallelujah. On Saturday mornings at our church in Chicago, Dad had a men's prayer breakfast. He would teach for about 30 minutes. Then they go to prayer, and a good solid time of prayer, maybe 45 minutes to an hour, and then they would go to breakfast. You know, when we had new converts, back in the early 80s, boy, God was on the move. Oh, wow, but the church was actually in a season of refreshment. We had new converts regularly. And we'd encourage those new born-again men, hey, you got to come to this prayer meeting. You know why? They're going to find out that God's real. They're going to see this guy that was one of the key construction managers for the Sears Tower in Chicago. I mean, strong man. They're going to hear this guy weep as he cries out to God. And they're going to hear him 2 weeks later testify with radiance of God answering the prayer. It's cool stuff. When I was a teenager, my dad started bringing me to that prayer meeting. I'm going to tell you something, I'm so glad I went. These men knew how to pray. And can you imagine what it would have done to me as a teenager if that would have just been a boring prayer meeting? Dead and lifeless and no answers to prayer? That turns people away. But it's a part of discipleship when it's real. It's a part of becoming disciples indeed. We get the new converts to come in, and they'd hear, and they'd see, and they'd hear the answers to prayer. Guess what? Within just weeks, guess who's praying? The new converts. Crying out to God in tears, just like the other guys. Not that you have to cry, but I'm telling you, when God's there, often you do, even though these are grown, strong men. Hallelujah. What a blessing. Radical. So, disciples in the making. The event of baptism. That umbrella truth. You're in Christ, He's in you. There's the power that you can draw on for the process of discipleship through the Word of God. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. The fellowship of believers. You see the dynamic come together. The focus on Jesus through the Lord's Supper and the reality of God through the practicality of a real prayer meeting. That's how it works. So, two basics. Number one, the making of disciples. That's the process of evangelizing As you ask and take and then act on it in the power of the Spirit of God, that leads to the event of salvations. But then secondly, there's disciples in the making. Disciples indeed. Beginning with the event of baptism, followed by the process of continuing steadfastly. Now, when I first prepared this message some years ago, I was asked the Lord, "Lord, would you give me an illustration to close it out?" And He said, "No. Challenge each church to be their own illustration. In fact, take it seriously, folks. And 1 year from now, somebody who's kept records, give a testimony. There's your illustration. Where those in this body ask God for His power. Take it. Act on it. And then see people saved because it's Spirit-filled witnessing. And then they see them baptized. And that opens the way to teach them about the Holy Spirit so that they know, go forward in the process of discipleship as they hear the Word of God and they start growing in grace and the Spirit of God becomes real to them. And friends, I'm going to tell you, when that all happens, it gets exciting and then you have your own illustration. So let's apply basics in Acts level ministry. Let's bow our heads for prayer. A couple of thoughts. First of all, who would say, "Preacher, wow, those steps in the process of evangelizing that leads to the salvation of souls." I'm one of those, either I just, you know, maybe you just don't witness at all, or maybe you witness without the power. Either way, I wonder who would say, "Preacher, God's speaking to me. I need to ask. And then I need to take. And then I need to act, knowing that God's working, not because I feel it, but because He said so." And friends, you will find a whole new dynamic so that I can see people saved. I wonder who would say, "Preacher, God challenged me to apply those faith steps in evangelism." Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, 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 yes. All over the congregation tonight. Many. Praise the Lord. Anybody else say, "Preacher, I'm tired of just trying to witness in the power of the flesh. I get it. I need to apply the faith steps so that I'm witnessing in the Spirit." Anyone else? Yes, yes, yes. Amen. Wonderful. Now, we saw that that leads to the event of salvation. Maybe there's someone in this audience, you're not even saved yourself. You need to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. In other words, you need to believe not just about Jesus, but on Him. I wonder who in this audience would say, "Preacher, if I died right now, for that matter 10 years from now, I hope I'd go to heaven, but I don't know it. I don't know that my sins are forgiven. I don't know that I'm saved from sin and hell. That's my need. Please pray for me." Anyone at all? Would you slip your hand up right now? Anyone at all? Okay, let's go to the second basic, disciples in the making. Let's start with the event of baptism. I wonder who in this audience would say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I trusted Jesus on my way to heaven." That may have been years ago, or it may have been more recently, but either way, you'd say, "You know what? I've never followed the Lord in believers." Remember, you've got to be saved first. Yes, baptism. Immersion. I wonder who would say, "Preacher, I've never been immersed since the time that I got saved. And I see tonight that, wow, I need to identify with Jesus. And I see the importance of it because of what it illustrates." And you'd say tonight, "I need to get baptized." Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, God bless you back over here. Thank you. Anyone else? "Preacher, I'm saved, but I've never yet been baptized." All right, God bless you. There's two. Wonderful. Anyone else? "Preacher, I get it. You got to be saved first." See, if you get baptized before you got saved, you just got wet. You got to get saved first. See, that's the key. Then you get baptized. But you do it because, oh, because God told me to. But, oh, look what it represents. Look what it identifies me with. I want to be identified with Jesus. And all of this provision of His power. I'm in Him and He's in me. Yes. I need to follow the Lord in baptism. There's been two. Anyone else say, "Preacher, I've never been baptized since I got saved. I need to. Please pray for me." Anyone else? There's been two. Anyone else? Okay. And finally, we saw this matter of discipleship. Two aspects to this I want to mention. First of all, I wonder who would say, "Preacher, I not only want to be filled with the Spirit to see people saved, I want to be filled with the Spirit to see them baptized and go on for God. I want to know what it is to bring someone along, to disciple them, to lead them, to actually imbibe of the Word, to be in church and to grow and be a part of the prayer meetings and the Lord's Supper and the fellowship of believers. And you'd say, God's challenging me to trust Him, not only to see people saved, but to trust Him to see the rest of the Great Commission fulfilled as well. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, many, many. And certainly that would make sense, that we not only trust God to see them saved, but see them go on in baptism and full discipleship. But one last thought. I wonder who said, preacher, I'm here tonight, I'm saved. Yes, I need to trust the Lord about all these things. But I myself haven't done much to become a disciple indeed. Yes, I'm a disciple in the sense that I'm saved and on the way to heaven. I happen to be here on this Friday night. But I'm a hit and miss person when it comes to church, so I'm ignoring that first part of the process, which means I'm ignoring the fellowship of believers, which means I'm probably missing sometimes when they have the Lord's Supper because I'm not there, and missing out on the prayer meetings. And God is challenging me. Though I'm already saved, already baptized, I need to kick in, as it were, on the process of growing, of discipleship. God's challenging me to apply those things myself. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, God bless you. Amen. Yes. Now, Lord, would you bless in these final moments? And, Lord, may we do business with you. Make it all count. Lord, may the days and weeks and months to come be glory days. May there be testimonies of Acts-level ministry. Because of a simple return to these basics, we thank you in Jesus' name. Where God has spoken, let me encourage you to take this time now to talk to God. I'm going to ask Isaiah to play the piano.